Thank you. Yes.
So my question is this, since we're heading into election season, some of the people in my church are very, like, lean one way, you know? So I'm just wondering, just if you could speak to one way or the other, could you talk about how to talk about that in the pulpit in a way that is honoring to the Lord, but sensitive to issues of unity within your church?
Anybody want to take a stab at that?
Just one quick comment for us. We have a very wide diversity of political perspectives in our congregation. We have for a long time. We had one dear African-American sister who proudly wore her McCain sweatshirt when he was running for president. And so it's just indicative that there's quite a spread. What I have generally said personally in the past has been to people, vote your conscience before the Lord for what you think is going to promote the most justice without getting into the particular candidates. And for me, I haven't found a candidate yet that I couldn't in some way say, hey, watch out for this, watch out for that. And rather than do that, I've taken that kind of approach.
I've often told people whatever side of the aisle that you're on, you should be the strangest person in that context. Because the things you are going to be committed to are going to stretch the folk in whatever party you're a part of. So being, you know, that call to preach the truth in love or speak the truth in love also applies to our leaders in terms of lovingly speaking what is right and true and helping our congregations not be so bound to a person outside of the person of Jesus and his kingdom and commitment to that.
And let me say, I think one thing that is appropriate to say, and probably every one of us should say it sometime from the pulpit or in a newsletter in our church, if you are one of those people who spreads social media memes that mock political leaders of the opposite party, so you deride them, you slander them, you pass on gossip about them, you belittle them, I would say that part of our role in the pastorate is to say that is not right. It is not right to do that to anybody. You wouldn't like it done to you. You wouldn't like a picture of you put up on social media with a Pinocchio nose. You know, there's so much innuendo and false libeling of public figures. And I have Christian friends who think it is okay to do so because they're of the opposite view. And that is not respect. It is not love. I think every one of us has a right to an opinion as to the platform or the policies of that person. And we should speak vigorously to those with truth and with logic but always with love. So, another question.
I work in the social media at my church. So Ronnie and Tony kind of talked a lot about showing humility in ways that kind of God brought forth certain incidences to help you notice the poor in your area. Even though in like my population where I live at, it is higher rich people, but there are some different areas behind them that are minority. What are some ways that you would recommend to be able to expose or show our congregation the need that's within our community in Naples?
So I'm always drawn by the story of the woman at the well, because it's rooted in relationship. So it's rooted in Jesus having a conversation and building a relationship with a woman from that community who was an outcast, and you know, all that around that. The reason that story always amazes me is because the relational transformation that took place in that woman's life through that relationship became the means through which God reached a whole town. And so I often say to people, if you really want to know about the communities around you that are poor, part of that is being willing to step outside of your comfort zone to go meet someone in that community who knows the Lord, loves the Lord, and will be a link for you in terms of relationship with that neighborhood, with that community. I mean, you can do demographic studies. You can do all those kinds of things, and there's some value to all of that. But knowing people relationally is the biggest, I think, most important thing you can do in getting your congregation to see those folk.
I don't know that I have anything to add to that. It's relationship. There's no shortcuts. I would just say that in Latin America in general, and most certainly in my context in Puerto Rico, we don't do zoning, right? We zone out poor people and rich people, so you don't ever have to see it here in the United States, largely. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So that's how come you can go to your work and come back and not ever even have to cross a street and be confronted with people who are materially poor because of zoning. And I don't actually have an opinion about that, but where I live, it's just not an option. Like, you'll have a $1 million house and a shanty right all up in it. And so that kind of what that has done for us is it's just changed what we think we're seeing, right? And that's just been helpful. If creating relationships, and again, and this goes back to what Tony was saying, relationships, meaningful relationships, there's just no shortcuts to that for sure.
I'll say one of the things you can do personally, I mean, neither one of you guys are pastoral leaders at your church, so there's a limit to sort of, I mean, you can't just say, hey, let's preach about this, or let's have a Sunday school class, or let's do this. They might listen to you, or they might not. But if you go get connected with a widow, and you come back to folks in your church, anybody you know, any elder, any deacon, any leader, and just say, look, I've met this widow, or I've met this single mom with these fatherless children, and I know their names, and they're not too far from here. Is there any way we can get some help? Would you be willing to come and meet them? And I would target the leaders first, deacons or elders, senior pastor if you can get to them, and say, can you come? Because if the leadership gets that relationship in some way, that's where the biggest opportunity for change in the church is going to take place. Because once they get passionate about it, now, that's not the only way it can happen. We have seen congregations where members in the church have engaged and gotten passionate while the leadership did not. But the fact that those members were getting passionate really began to have a force and influence in that congregation. So if you can't get an elder or a deacon or someone in leadership to come, ask anybody else, someone. And the key that Tony was mentioning here is just some relational connection. But it won't be enough for you to say, hey, there's a poor community over here, let's go. It's far more effective for you to say, I have met Miss So-and-so, and she's this widow, and I've been in her home, and I've seen the need, and we really could help her. would you be willing to come with me? And in that way, you can really stir the hearts of the people to get connected. And that's the big, I mean, that's the big breakthrough point that you're looking for.
I see Josh over there. You're supposed to be up here in this esteemed panel, brother. And I've kind of signaled to Suzanne. She's welcome. So, yeah, this is a good question about how do you change your church and get them excited and energized about the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And that's really what we're talking about here. We talk about reconciliation and justice. We're talking about doing good works. Spirit-powered good works. God-ordained good works. Not salvation-seeking good works. Salvation-proving good works. And we really need to go after the leadership. Let me tell you something. If your senior leadership is not committed to mercy, it won't happen. If they're not committed to reconciliation, it's not going to happen. And you're going to feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. Now, as Barry said, sometimes in the Lord's mercy, God will hear your prayer and He will bring change. Do not be a nag to your pastor. A lot of pastors like to go to movies. Take him to see Just Mercy. Pay his way. Or say, please come to this conference with me next year. Get him physically involved until he's emotionally and spiritually touched with the issue. And as you've heard, if you can make it personal, you find somebody in the community that is the face of the issue, that's a powerful thing. There was a question over here.
Hey, I'm nobody. My name is Jonathan. Jonathan? Well, it's okay. I like being nobody. But I have lots of honest... My sister talked about the embracing the fear. I'm doing that right now, okay? I have a lot of complaints, in all honesty, okay, with the so-called church, okay? I am a ex-felon. I guess, poor person. And in my journey to Christ, I've realized a lot of things about the church that just don't quite make sense to me as a poor person. And, I mean, like I said, I have a lot of complaints, but I'm going to hold it to two questions. One thing is, I, myself, personally, I abhor being called a black person. I do not like being called black. I don't like the connotations of someone calling themselves white, because white is indicative to purity and holiness is God. And so what does that say about the other person who's not white? It says that we're the opposite of holiness, right? And I want to know, is the church willing to address those blessings and curse pronounced over one person and the other person? Are we willing to come outside of that label that's been put over us? That's the first question. Secondly, I told you I was going to embrace the fear. This might be a stone thrown. I don't know. Not trying to offend, and I hope you're not offended. But, again, as I've made my way to Christ, coming out of abject poverty, okay, Sodom and Gomorrah, Egypt, Rome, Babylon, right? When I come to the church as a man filled with all types of wicked devices, okay, unholiness and impure thoughts that I'm struggling with, I would expect when I come to church to see people that are not everyday people, but people who have been in Christ for years, to reflect that holy image. Often, and my sister spoke about this, I go to church and I have to struggle and keep my eyes down because women are dressed like women in the streets. And I know People feel like, well, it's my body. I can do what I want. But if you're in Christ, it's not your body. Just like mine ain't mine. I can't walk around with biker shorts on all day, because then that will be causing people to stumble if you're weak. So those are the two things that I wanted to talk about. Black and white, and then the attire of what's acceptable to Christ.
Who wants to take a shot at that?
Tony, that was a very passive. Well, I can start from the back end, I guess, and I'll see if these gentlemen will take the front end. I thank you for your vulnerability. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Thank you that you're not afraid to admit the brokenness of that temptation is real. The fear of temptation is real. Amen. Keeping your eyes down, oh, hallelujah. It's a humble act, right? I mean, there are some times that we do have to do that because we can't actually control other people. We can pray, though. We can ask for the Holy Spirit's power to, if there is something that is offensive, we can pray about that. You know, we can have a sister go to a sister and say, hey, have you considered this? A brother that goes to a brother and says, hey, have you considered that? It's very necessary. This is part of us taking care of one another in the body of Christ. What we mostly want to do is act like it's not there. I understand that feeling. You know, I was in a class last night at UMSL, and there was a classmate in there and very provocatively dressed and very provocatively sitting as a young woman. And I was thinking, I wonder if other people are thinking what I'm thinking. Of course, I'm the old one in the room, so they're probably not. But because people do say, it's my body. I can do with it what I want. I can come out in any way I want. And you're right. There is a way that we should live in the Lord that says that I am not going to do something that's going to lead my brother or my sister astray. And if we're mindful of other people all the time, we're going to be cognizant of the way that we put our clothes on in the morning. And it's not just putting on our clothes, because the Lord tells us to armor up every day. We should be clothing ourselves in Christ every day and clothing ourselves with the armor of God every day in order to withstand the wicked schemes of the enemy, right? If our mind is the mind of Christ in that, if we are focused and intentional in that, it is going to change something. I dress a certain way very much on purpose because I want to always be approachable to anyone I meet, anytime, anywhere. That is very important to me, not because I want to be accepted by them, but because I want to be a vessel to be used by the Lord at all times, in all situations. And I don't want dress to become something that they're like, oh, maybe she's not approachable, right? People have those kinds of things. I can't control that. I can't fix that. And I don't judge you for it. But I can choose who I want to be for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I could be like Paul, all things, to be for anyone that I meet, what God wants me to be in a situation and a circumstance. So I appreciate your honesty there. I do think it's something that the church needs to think about. And I will ask you, too, to have grace. To have grace and patience in that, to pray, to ask for God to do a work in those individuals, but not to judge. Right? Because it's a struggle of yours as well. It's you to God. This is something that is the thorn in my flesh, Lord. I need your healing so that I don't make it about that beautiful woman in her beautiful clothes, even if they're slightly or maybe more than that provocative. Because that is her to Jesus. And yours is you to Christ. You? You're welcome.
And traumatized is they tend to go extreme that way. They tend that the woman that looks for all the partners, or herself puts herself out to prostitute, she most likely was abused and traumatized. People that dress that way, inside them might feel this small and might feel like they don't deserve to dress any other way. And so we need to look at these people from the heart, which is how Jesus looked at the women of his time, instead of at their clothes, and think, what has happened to this person that they so demean themselves that they feel like they have to show off?
Have any of you pastors ever sent somebody home because they were not dressed appropriately for church? I have. You know, both men and women. I mean, I've had to send men home who came dressed with political slogans on and who were on the praise team and said, no, you know, I respect your choice, but you can't stand in front of the church as a political commercial. And I've had other elders do that for folks. And I've had people apologize. Oh, my gosh, I never thought I'd cause somebody stumble because I was wearing this big button. I said, but don't you know that a lot of people in this church, they see that name. They just see red. You know, I've had to send sometimes young females home because of the way they were dressed. At the same time, I've had a lady from another church, an elderly black woman from a black middle-class church, come to visit our church. And she's one of these, what I call the big hat ladies, okay? Really dressed nicely for church, wearing a big hat. And she had a little card. And she would go up to every young woman in our church. She was just visiting. But she came up to every young woman in our church that she thought was at all provocative. And she would give them this little card. I don't know if it had a verse on it or something, but she would say, you're not dressed right for church. And I had a young woman came, and she was weeping. She was crying. And she had Karen's car. This woman came up to me. And, I'm looking at her. And she looked fine to me. I mean, she looked normal. She wasn't dressed in any kind of alluring way. But she happened to be a beautiful woman. I mean, her beauty, it didn't matter what she wore. She was just beautiful. But this woman thought she was provocative. And I had to stand up in the pulpit and say, this is wrong. This is legalism. This is judgment. This is condemnation. But at the same time, older women in the church, in my opinion, you're the front line on that. And you need to go to younger sisters, put your arm around them, say, honey, that's probably not the best choice. You know, I would much rather the women do that with women than the men of the church be making rules about hemlines, you know, and stuff like that. But thank you, Jonathan. And I will just tell you, no matter what rules we make, I mean, if you ever became a pastor, you had a church, and you made rules, you walk out the door of your church, and ain't nobody paying attention to your rules. And all of a sudden, all those temptations are there. So just as Suzanne said, we have to deal with the issues in our own hearts about this. Anybody want to take a crack at the color question?
So here again, I think I said this earlier in my talk when I talked about humility. And there are certain terms for certain African Americans that are offensive. And I think part of humility is, like, if you told me that, like, if you came up to me and said, Pastor, when we use those terms, it just really bothers me. And what I would hope that I would do in that moment is in love, think about my word choices in conversation with you so that I don't offend you with my terms and my terminology. Just recognizing that different people use terminology differently. And so, but if you came to me and said, brother, that's a struggle for me. I would want my heart to be filled with love and be able to say, okay, when we're talking, I want to think about that terminology more and better so that I don't use terms that are offensive to you. And I think that's one of the ways, just in community together, we have to dialogue with one another around, you know, terms that we use and ways that we speak or think that are offensive to the other. Part of the problem, I think, sometimes in churches is that we have such a grasp on the idea of our rights, that I have a right to say or speak or do what I think is, you know, is right in my own eyes, versus the Apostle Paul, who talks about us laying down our rights for each other, so that we might be a source of healing in each other's lives. So I would hope that that's the way we would be interacting with each other, is to just watch the terms that we're using if they're causing our brother or our sister offense.
I wonder if Josh has something to say about this.
So I have a 14-year-old son. His name is Aiden, and he's just a wonderful child, but he happens to have autism. And a lot of times the way that somebody might describe someone with disabilities is he's autistic, but miss so much else about him. So I think sometimes it's just so helpful to be thinking about people and just knowing who they are, knowing their name, and that those are the things that, you know, you speak about, who happens to have autism or who happens to be Native American or American Indian, right? I might get in trouble for saying that. You might think, should I say Native American or Indian? I've heard you use both. Well, use both. If somebody gets upset about it, then it's an opportunity to ask forgiveness and to say, I apologize, but you're helping me. I'm learning. So just that sense of humility and grace and just learning as you go, those tensions, they exist. But I just think there's always an opportunity to begin thinking of people first, and that not just giving labels to somebody, but just knowing them, knowing their name, knowing who they are. So.
First of all, brother, praise God for your faith in Christ. Hallelujah. You're in the family, man. Yeah, and we're glad you're here. So there's a spiritual warfare component in this. And our culture has lost its mind on these things. You know that. And there's so much division. I don't like being called white. I mean, white's a term that came along when I was young. I know there were folks who called me white, but that wasn't as prominent. We were German, or we were, you know, Greek, or we were Italian, or we were French, or we were whatever. But this whole thing of how you're collectively just white and all the negative stuff, or you're collectively just black and all the negative stuff. Make no mistake, Satan is a divisive force, and there's a spiritual warfare in there. And some of it is you just standing back and saying, okay, God wants to renew our minds. That's part of what he does for us as his people. And he wants to give us the mind of Christ. And just rejecting those lies of Satan and saying, black, white, okay, I know there's so much confusion around that, and people use it in a whole lot of different ways, and some people don't mean offense at all. Some people, it is offensive when they use it. And you know what? I can't control everybody, but I can reject the lies of Satan that every time I hear that term, I should be offended. So, Lord, help me. You heard grace, humility, that come up quite a bit. That's where the real freedom is to say, okay, I just, Jesus, want to enter into your love for this person, not to jump to conclusions too fast. But in terms of the basic wrestle, I hear you. I'm right there with you. I don't like either of those terms because they've become so negative in our culture. It does make us, and Satan's right in the middle of that. So it's more our warfare. This is what Paul says. Our battle is not against each other, flesh and blood. It's really against those spiritual forces of darkness that feed all of that. So just for the grace of God to see that and grab hold of that. So glad to have you in the family, brother.
At the same time, there's another side of it that Satan is also involved in. And that is for Satan to deny who you are. And so that's why you heard Irwin Entz in his talk on identity. I mean, everyone up here, whatever their background, whatever the color of their skin, whatever their ethnicity, that's God's gift to them. And it, so we don't use the phrase, I don't see color. Because God does. God gave it to you. It's a blessing. It's the way we messed it up. That's the problem. So we should take joy in our heritage and in the gifts God gave us. You know, I, pardon me, I'm a white man. Okay. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. I know fully well what you're saying. And despite the inaccuracies, here's the issue. As people talk to me as a white man, they refer to me as a white man. Am I going to live my life in shame because of what my people did to other people? Well, there are a lot of reasons why that might be possible. You know, I was born in Memphis, Tennessee. My father's from Mississippi. All of my father's side of the family is from Mississippi. I can go to a library and pull out Mississippi rifle regiments. And in the counties where my family comes from, you will see my last name. So my family fought for slavery. They fought for the Confederacy. How do I deal with that? Well, the cool thing is that my sins were nailed to the cross. And I believe that even the guilt of my family is paid for at the cross. And my role now is to live a responsible life of justice in everybody I meet. And even to maybe unbind the cords of injustice that still remain from what my forefathers did. But I am not ashamed of who I am because it's washed in the blood of Christ. So appreciate that. Any other questions?
My name's Samuel Husband. My mom jokes she had four boys. She's like the woman at the well. She had five husbands, my dad and four boys. So you'll remember my last name, whatever. I'm in Memphis, Tennessee, born there too. Thank you all for everything. I mean, there's no way to thank you enough for your stories and the gifts you shared with us. And I'm wondering if there are any, I'm a guy who's just moved into a new neighborhood, trying to start a new church in Memphis that doesn't look like the other PCA churches. And so there's just a handful of PCA churches in Memphis that don't really reach anybody that doesn't look like me. And so we've moved in to a new neighborhood. We're pretty much brand new there. And we just started a prayer group at our house on Sunday nights, and I'm not willing to like launch a church without African-Americans around the table speaking into that launch and speaking into where we meet and speaking into music and all of it. And so I guess my question is, when you first started out, and even if you didn't go plant a church, but in your experience and just God's faithfulness, are there stories or any advice you would give me as a newbie in this role of church planting? And taking the posture of a learner in my neighborhood and seeking to be a blessing to it. I have the sense that it's going to be a marathon and not a sprint, but I would love for God to drop in my lap some partners sooner rather than later. That was a long way of saying, just tell me whatever you want to tell me.
Thank you, Mr. Husband.
I think that when we started Great Plains, a lot of times I was challenged with, is this an exclusively Native American thing? And what really became a teachable moment was to help people understand the diversity that exists within tribes. But I also knew that it was understandable that that was what people were asking me because of the intention. And I knew that without intention, I wasn't going to gather Native people. I knew that if I began and made certain decisions to accept resource and help, which is always a thing when you're beginning something that you look for. You look for people that will help and come alongside. And a lot of that help I had to say no to because of the intention and because of who I was desiring to see come and be part of the church. And so just having a steadfast commitment to what God has placed in your heart and pursuing that will at times cause you to say no to help and resource that you would think, am I crazy for doing this? But the other way that I think helps kind of characterize or puts you in this posture and position of gathering is understanding what it means to be with people. Because I think you can have an approach that's for justice, that's for reconciliation. But when you're with people, and the way church really is a family, and if you're planting in such a way that you're just coming together as family and looking to build friendships and family, and knowing that it isn't just that I'm for these causes, I'm for these needs, but I'm actually with the people, I'm in the trenches with them, that changes everything. Because then people aren't just like, yeah, this guy, he's an advocate, he looks out for me. This is a brother. This is a person who is family. So let me just encourage you in that. As you seek to see maybe the things that are most comfortable for you, most natural for you, of letting that go and looking to what does it mean to be with and gather and have people in your home and be invited into somebody's home and to be a guest there and to learn and to grow in that way will significantly increase the opportunity of your church from the beginning having that kind of DNA. It's a good thing, brother.
Just as another white man, talking to a white man, about starting a cross-cultural church, I can only say a triple amen to what Josh just said. And part of it to follow up is just to say it doesn't matter how long you have to sit there. You got to know that God wants to build this and that He has people to bring. I have seen Anglo leaders who have gone into a community and they've longed for African American leadership, but they have not done the work of investing, embracing, walking together with people in the community. They're waiting for that African American leadership as if just having an African American leader with them is automatically going to be the magic that opens the door. It won't. And that you humbly being in relationship with people is so crucial for them to know you're with them. And the Lord in His time, He will bring that leader. And the more time you spend with the people, the more you're going to have a good sense of where that leadership is and how to look for it and how to invest in it and sort of how to walk together. Because God wants to do this. He wants to reconcile His people. But, I mean, what Josh said to you is absolutely the key to this. It is not just, I'm here, now the first thing I need to do is find an African-American leader and then we can go. Know the people, walk with them, say, I'm here, period. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. And that's, if you have that attitude and mindset, God will bring the person along for you.
So if you're ministering to the African American community, they don't want to be a project. Relationship really is going to be everything. And part of that will be when opportunity presents itself to engage, to actually do that. I would say even before you know fully what some of your biases and prejudices may be, to have the Lord bring those things to bear, maybe to ask him about that. What situation would be a situation that would keep you from moving into it for the cause of the Lord doing this work in ministry that he's called you to? Because it's really his ministry. I remember when I was at Covenant one year, and I think I've shared this story in years past, but I was examining my circle of friends, and I had friends from a lot of different communities except Asian. And I was thinking about that and thinking, why don't I have an Asian friend base when I'm at Covenant and there's a pretty significant Asian population? And as I reflected that in the Lord, he really showed me that I had a lot of fear attached to it as a black woman because of my blackness and being a larger woman, even though I was a lot smaller there. But I was still larger for a lot of Asians that were in the community because they're very petite. And, you know, then I compared myself in terms of my knowledge and my wisdom and, you know, just all kinds of things, my intellect. I didn't even know I had all those fears up in me. The Lord had to reveal that to me, and then I asked him to tear that down and to bring people into my midst and let me have the courage. So one day, I just had this prayer now, prayed this prayer. Next day, I'm walking across campus, and there's a large, you know, group of Asian students standing and just kind of chit-chatting, and I didn't look at them. I walked right by. And the Lord said, "What was that? What was that? What are you doing?" I think we just had to talk about this yesterday, right? And I was like, oh, my God, like totally. I didn't even raise my eyes, right? Shame, fear, guilt. What if I get rejected? What if I can't understand them? Oh, my goodness. All of that went just, it flooded me, and I walked by. And then when the Lord brought it to bear, praise the Lord, I didn't get to my apartment. I was just a few feet ahead. I was able to turn on my heels and go back and introduce myself and make myself known and get to know them. That is so hard to do when you don't know what you're going to get. We're outcome-based people. Unfortunately, we forget that the outcome actually belongs to the Lord. We're just supposed to act in the moment in obedience to what he's called us into. Don't drop your eyes. Don't make anybody a project. Ask the Lord to show you your biases and your fears and your prejudices. And if he can show you that in advance, hallelujah, so you can work that out in your spirit. So when the opportunity presents, and it will, sometimes you'll go into it, sometimes it will come to you, then you can just act in faith, in obedience, and in love.
Amen. Tony's got something to say.
I had this guy come up to me. I was doing this internship, and I won't name the city because then you might know the guy, but he came up to me, and he started rapping and Run DMC. He's a white guy. And he was trying to relate to me. And so he started, you know, doing Run DMC songs. Yeah, it was just kind of like, I do like hip-hop, but I actually am not a Run DMC fan. And the reason I say that is that he actually didn't know me at all. But he thought he did. He thought in just kind of a, looked at the color of my skin and made all kinds of assumptions about what he thought about who I was. African Americans have a rich history and tradition in this country, but each community has its own aspects of that tradition. And if you're going to plant a church, you should know that tradition in that community. And you should spend time learning it, understanding the wounds, the hurts, the pains that exist for that community in that space, so that you will know then how to preach the gospel of Christ and minister God's love to those particular wounds and those particular issues in that particular context. So.
You know, here's one of the cool things about American life. People are probably far more approachable than you realize. Like, I've learned a lesson. If I ever wear an NFL jersey, like, I, you know, I live in Tennessee, so I got a Titans jersey. So I'm up in Washington, D.C., and I put it on. I forgot I had it on. Almost every African-American man that I pass said, how they going to do this year? And I'm trying, who? The Titans. Oh. But there are all kinds of common denominators, you know, that you God will use. And so stop acting like we're all foreigners. People will engage you in conversation. You need to engage every person in public who serves you. Waitresses, waiters, cashiers, you know, salespeople. Some of them are just feel beat up and beleaguered. And sometimes all you got to say, hey, how's your day going? And you can see their expressions change. Oh, thank you for asking. So don't let American society intimidate you. People are often wanting, willing to engage. Talk to me, you know. And some people will blow you off, curse you out. I grew up in Newark. I'm used to that. You know, people curse you out for no reason at all. And then you can laugh because it was well put together. Okay, we've reached the end of our time. Glory to God. Why don't we stand up and let's sing the doxology. Somebody know how to sing? Somebody start it for us? Yeah. Pastor Kenny Foster, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to you just for the privilege we had of being together, being in your presence, opening your word, hearing the truths of your great love for us, Lord, and your great plan for the world, and you're reconciling everything back to yourself. Through Christ, under one head. Lord, our eyes long to see this reality take place. Lord, enable us as we go back to our places, the churches where you called us, Lord, the nonprofits where we are ministering, Lord, the neighborhoods where we're going, Lord, the areas in which churches are being planted. Lord, let us go back there, Father, in the energy and the power of your Spirit, ready, Lord, to receive all that you have for us, all that lies in front of us. And may you be pleased to continue to mold us into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.